Welcome to another edition of Running the Race with Rob King. I am Rob King. I'm so glad that you're with me. For all of those listening to the podcast, really appreciate you taking the time. Most of all of you are on your phone at this moment, listening either in your car or at home with family, or if you're alone, just know that I'm praying for you, and I'm so thankful that you're listening. The fact that you are listening to this podcast means that you love the Word of God. And I don't know, since you love the Word of God, you're like me, and you understand that the sanctification you're looking for in Christ in order to run this race well, to finish well, to endure suffering, to go through all of life, victorious Christian living, actually, as laid out in 1 Peter as we're going through it, all of this is aided and you are strengthened by the Word of God. Every single day that you get into His Word, there's not a day that goes by that we don't get into His Word, and His Word is sharp and it's strengthening. It cuts through. It is empowering. It is powerful. It gives you life. And I can tell you that every bit of growth that I've ever had in my relationship with Christ is directly related to my personal consumption of the Word by listening to podcasts like this or sermons. Or I'm that nerd that drives down the road and listens to sermons, listens to the Word of God, wake up early in the morning, read a chapter, read a couple chapters, go through the Bible in a year, and understand this. Our lives are not changed by memes that we see on social media, even if they're good. Our lives are changed by our interaction with the Scripture. Jesus said, "You are clean because of the words that I've spoken to you." He said, "My word is truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word." Think of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is filled with the psalmist's love for the Scriptures. And I know that you long for the Word of God, and so we're going to get into it. We're continuing today. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is really all about godly living. This entire chapter is about godly living, and today we're going to deal primarily with the roles of husband and wife, but this translates into how we relate to other people in general. By the way, the first century church, the establishment of the first century church, James and Peter and John, and then the Apostle Paul comes in. All of this in the first century, they were persecuted. They were dispersed. I mean, 11 of the 12 original disciples would be martyred. The last one would be put on an island. John would be given the revelation of Jesus and the end times. But the church was respected. I read in Acts in my reading today, this morning, I'll just begin with this, in Acts 5:13, it says, this is when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They had a whole bunch of guests and visitors in the church, and people were coming and checking it out. There were incredible miracles, and there was healings and all of this stuff, every single miracle backing up the apostles' claim of the gospel. Understand that every miracle they did, they then would preach the gospel. So that when the apostles did miracles in the early church, it was to back up the preaching they were about to do. The apostle Peter comes by the gate beautiful and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." And he lifts up the man and the man is healed. He's jumping around. He's shouting. He's proclaiming this miracle. And the apostle Peter said, Why are you men looking at us as if we are performing some miracle by our own piety? It's the name of Jesus that did this, in the power of Jesus. And when he would preach, their hearts were pierced and thousands were saved. So I was reading this morning in Acts 5:13, after Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they sold some land. They didn't have to. They did. They wanted to give. And that's great. Give according to, with joy and cheerfulness. Give what you want to give. Give what's in your heart, the New Testament teaches. But when they came in to give, they held back a portion. They lied. They said, "Hey, you know, I sold that land for $10,000," when actually they sold it for $20,000 or whatever it was. They lied. They held some back. It would have been fine if they'd have held it back and said, look, we're giving you, you know, this much. We've kept some back for retirement or something. But they didn't. They lied. And God, that day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they fell down dead. And so, as you can imagine, verse 11 says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. You think so? I mean, did you hear what happened in the offering last week? Man, I'm telling people got really honest from that moment on. And it seems, I mean, I'm kind of chuckling about it just because of the severity of it. But the fear of God was in the first century church. And then it says this, but none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So in other words, all of these outsiders said, you know what, I think we'll watch from a distance. These people are serious about this Christianity thing. And I don't know if you heard what happened last week in church, but they were afraid. They were afraid. But listen, not only did they not dare to associate with them, I mean, many were being saved and added, and the believers were added, but unbelievers stayed out of the church. But it said the people held them in high esteem. This is fascinating to me, and this goes right into what the Apostle Peter is going to say, the way we should live our life. The way that we should live our life should bring, people should see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You are so patient, you are so kind, you are so gentle that people recognize Christ in you. So in one way, we live in total opposition to the world, to the enemy, to the flesh, to the world system, but we're not oppositional. We live in our culture and in our society in such a reverent, holy fear of God, and our holiness is evident to other people that they would hold us in high esteem. Some of the reason the church might not be held in high esteem today is because maybe we're not living as Christ would have us live. And that's what the Apostle Peter deals with in this chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Let me read it, and then I'm going to break it down. I won't get through all that I want to say today, but we'll give it a shot. We'll give it a shot. And here it is in 1 Peter, chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that means they're unsaved, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears, and his ears, rather, attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here in the third chapter of 1 Peter, he's talking about, very practically, godly living and how we're to live as godly people. Okay, so let's get into this. It says in the same way, wives, be submissive. This is interesting. This passage describes the way that God has outlined marriage. And God has a pattern for living. He has a pattern for families. He has a pattern for marriage. Of course, we know in the Ten Commandments, the children are told to obey their parents. And it's a promise, or rather a commandment that comes with a promise that they will live long. But here it's dealing with men and women in marriage and how they're to live with one another. And understand this, that God has a pattern of living. He set it up. He designed it. He knows what's best. And this is what works best. I'm saying all of this because this is so counterculture. It's so counterculture the way that the scripture describes the family. But I want to encourage you, don't let the fact that the world is bombarding you with other ideas take away from this notion that the God who created us knows exactly how we work best and how our families work best. And if you're, I think I'll especially talk to men in this when we get to the husband portion, but if you're married, man or woman, just imagine this as I go through this and ask yourself this question, isn't this the best way? But even if it weren't the best way, and even if it didn't work, I can't imagine anything that God's declaring that wouldn't work, but even if it didn't work, we're not doing it because it works. We're doing it because this is the way God Almighty set it up, and we want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him with our lives, so we do this His way. We honor Him and love Him by obeying Him and obeying His ways. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will follow my commandments." And the basic way to say that is the Apostle Peter at one point said, "Because you at your word, I'll do it. I don't want to cast the net over here. We've been fishing all night, but at your word, I will do it." That's the essence of Christianity. At your word, my mind will change. My heart will change. My direction will change. I read something in the Word. The Word is true. It's apart from me. It's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. So in the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That way, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This question comes up, what do you do when you're a wife and you have an unsaved husband? How do you live? Can I get out of this marriage? Now listen, if there's harm coming to you, if there's coercion, or if there's forcing of sin upon you, anything that would dishonor God, or physical abuse, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, in general, a man who is unsaved. If you're a woman who is living with a man, you're married to a man who is unsaved. If you're living with him unmarried, you need to not do that. But if you're married and he's not saved, here's how you win him. You win him not with words, but they'd be won, it says, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Dude, that is just incredible. Not by words, but by your behavior. So what behavior? As they observe your chaste, that means pure, and respectful behavior. Your adornment doesn't have to be external. Your adornment, God is saying, this is from the inside out. He will see who you are from the inside out. It was common in those days in the first century for women to really adorn themselves and wear things across their head and really as a status symbol. They would wear different head things across their forehead. How do I want to say? These are not things that we do necessarily. I'm picturing women in the 20s when they would wear something down around their brow sometimes. I'm sure in the first century it was completely different, but a lot of times they would let people know how much money they had, status they had, or even if you were a prostitute, they would know by the things that you are wearing. The adornment would give you away. And he's saying, look, don't just focus on all of the external things, but instead let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. This imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is precious in the sight of God. Isn't this neat? Gentle and quiet is precious in the sight of God. Jesus said, "Learn from me and take my yoke upon you." What do you learn? I'm gentle and lowly. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? I mean, kindness, right? Gentleness. This is a real thing. Being gentle. Having the truth and speaking it in love and always being gentle. and always being kind? This is what God is saying makes a woman beautiful. This makes every person beautiful. I can say this. Stephanie, my wife, we've been married 25 years, and she is beautiful. Yeah, she is beautiful. If you've seen my wife, she is just, you just look at her. I remember the first time I saw her back in the 1900s, back in 91. She walked up in a sundress, and I didn't know anything about her, but she was beautiful. There was a certain peace about her, but mostly I think it was the sundress. Now I've learned 25 years later, she is a woman of prayer. She is a woman who takes things to God. She has a strong sense of peace. There's a powerful presence with this woman, though she is gentle. She's a phenomenal mom. And what makes her beautiful, not just externally, she is externally beautiful, but it's those qualities that come from her because she serves Christ. I know that I'm blessed. I know that I married up. And what I appreciate most as we go on in our marriage, spending our life together, is this the fruit of the Spirit that is in her life that is evident that makes her beautiful. She is not loud. And she is not trying to be anything other than what she is. She's not trying to be a man. She is a woman. There's a beauty that God has created in femininity. If I said that word right, I hope I did. You can email me at robkingpodcast@gmail.com and let me know what I've done wrong. See, let it be the hidden person. This is the way it was in former times. This is what the Apostle Peter's saying. These women hoped in God. That's the best thing you can do as a woman, is hope in God. They used to adorn themselves in this way, that in internal life. It is eternal life too, it's internal. And they were submitted to their own husbands. In the same way, and then he gives the example of Sarah obeyed Abraham. The temptation of every woman, by the way, from the fall, there was a curse on the women that your desire will now be for your husband. That desire will be for your husband doesn't mean that your curse is that you will now desire your husband. It means that you will be tempted to take his position that God has given him in the family. And I don't think there's anything more, I wanted to say ugly, but out of place. If a man abdicates his place as leader of the family, if he doesn't work, how ugly is that? That's unnatural for a man not to work. It's unnatural for a man not to lead his family, in the same way that it is unnatural for a woman to step into that position and then lead her family. Some men abdicate their responsibility, and some women step into that responsibility. And God is giving us the divine order, which he sees as beautiful. It's precious in his sight when we do things his way. And he's given us the example of Sarah and Abraham. She called him Lord, not because he was the Lord of her life, but she wanted to honor the authority of God. And when you honor authority, as we talked about in the last podcast, you honor God as you honor the authority in your life. But then, what does that mean? It says also without being frightened by any fear. So we're talking about a healthy relationship with a healthy husband who is not, again, coercing or manipulating or all these things, harming in any way, okay? So hear me clearly on that. But let's go on to the next part, because this is the one that I know something about. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, we are called to be like Christ in the relationship. We are both submitted. She is submitted to us. We are submitted to her needs. We are submitted to the Father. We are responsible to God. We will stand accountable for how our wife is treated. So this notion of some kind of male chauvinism, this picture that you may have in your mind of a terrible, domineering, dominating leader of a home is not at all what the Apostle Peter is talking about. It's not what Paul talks about in Ephesians. Live in an understanding way with your wife. We are to be like Christ is, like the church is to Christ. I am to submit to Christ. My wife submits to me. And what does that mean? For the husband, that means we go all out in our love for our wives. It means that I'm the first. Am I first in my family? Yes, I am first to repent. I am first to pray. I am first to lead in holiness. I am first to correct my speaking. I am first to have an encouraging word. I am first to be gentle and kind. I am first to be generous. I am the one who acts first. I'm the first to ask for forgiveness when I make a mistake. I'm the first to give love and to give care. And he goes on to say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means the Bible tells me that I have to learn to understand my wife. And that reminds me of a guy who came up to a beach and a genie came out of a bottle. And the genie said, I'm going to grant you a wish. And the guy said, well, here's my wish. I'd like to have a highway that goes and stretches across all the way here from this beach all the way to Hawaii. So a two-lane, you know, I'd like a highway that goes all the way to Hawaii. And the genie says, look, that's going to be really tough. That's a long way. That's a lot of concrete. There's a lot going on under the water. That's a tough request. Do you have any other wish? Could you just ask me something else? Maybe something more simpler. And the guy said, yeah, I guess so. I guess you could grant me the wish that I would please be able to understand my wife. And the genie said, would you like that two lanes or four lanes? Okay, I'm pretending that you're all laughing at that right now. We are called by Scripture to understand, care for our wives. This is our responsibility. Every husband listening to me right now, you need to know this. Your wife needs to know that she is the number one human being on the planet, that she is your queen. You have to work to understand her. It says as the weaker vessel with someone weaker. That does not mean that her inheritance is any different, her standing in Christ is any different. She's equal in Christ. As Galatians 3:28 points out, we're neither Jew nor Greek, nor male or female, nor slave or free. We're all one in Christ. This is not saying that she is below in any way. This is really in reference to a general physical weakness compared to men. I will admit that I can beat my wife at an arm wrestling contest, okay? The weaker vessel means a different vessel, and God has created women and men differently. We are categorically different by design. God wants us to be different because He made us different. What He's asking men to do is to understand our wives. I remember I had been married maybe 9 years, and I was on a plane, and we were going to Poland. And it was just me and some missionary friends of mine, and we were taking this trip, and I decided on this flight I would read this book that had been given to me. It's called If Only He Knew. It's by Gary Smalley. By the way, I suggest every married man read this book. It will totally revolutionize your idea about marriage. It will kick your butt. This is for the brave only. If Only He Knew. By Gary Smalley. I don't think I've promoted a book on here before, but since we're on the topic of marriage, I was reading this book on the plane on the way to Poland, and every chapter was just reading my mail. And I thought I was doing great as a husband. And then I read this. If a couple has been married for more than 5 years, Gary Smalley says, any disharmony is attributable to the husband's lack of understanding and applying genuine love. I'm going to say that again. Here's what he said. If a couple has been married for more than 5 years, any disharmony is attributable to the husband's lack of understanding and applying genuine love. I read that. I made notes after every chapter. I mean, it has you go through lists and taking tests and you find out really quick. And I was reading this. I found out really quick all of the ways that I had really failed my wife, thought I was doing a good job, but was not being like Christ to my wife. What's that story about Abraham Lincoln where a man was saying something about another man's face? Abraham Lincoln said something about it, and the guy said, well, he's not. That's just his face, you know? That's just his face. And Abraham Lincoln said, any man over the age of 40 is responsible for his own face. What he meant there was the way that the man had lived would make those lines fall in pleasant or unpleasant places. And I'm saying this because I feel the same way about marriage. And this statement that Gary Smalley made, after 5 years, the disposition of your wife really reflects whether you've been able to, by the grace of God and the strength of God, to really love her well. There is nothing in your life that you will do that will test your character, your Christianity, more than how you love another person. Love is not a feeling. Love is a sacrifice that you make for the good of another person. It's waking up every morning and asking God to give you strength, to pray for your wife, to pray for yourself. Lord, help me to let my wife know that she is number one in my life. She has so many great qualities. I mean, my wife, so different than me, and I've learned to come and ask questions. I've learned to take situations and scenarios to her. Not a day goes by, hardly, that there's not some question that I have to ask to gain wisdom, because she sees the world differently, and her gifts are uniquely hers, and they're gifts that I don't possess. And I hope she could say the same thing about me. But I don't know. She's not here right now, and I better not put any words in her mouth. Husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, as someone who is different, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This portion where it says, so that your prayers will not be hindered, is inferring or making the idea that if you're living with a woman who doesn't yet know Christ, then this is how you win her. You're praying for her, but if you pray for her to be saved and you treat her terribly, don't expect her to be saved. Your prayers are going to be hindered. Your prayers for your mate have more to do with what God is doing in you to make you more like Christ so that you can win them. Does that make sense? If you have a husband who is not saved, it's not your words, it's your prayers, and it's not only your prayers, it's your action. It's your sanctification that will rub off on him. It's your sanctification that will rub off on her. If you want your wife to change, you have to be the first to change. If you want more kindness in your home, you have to be kind. If you want more loving, a loving feeling in your home, then you have to be loving. In this way, the husband is responsible for his home. We are responsible for our children. We are responsible for the level of peace and care and genuine humility in our home. Imagine if families were led by strong men who love God. Strong, yet meek. Meekness is the ability to withhold strength. Meekness. Can you imagine? That's really a great picture of being a husband. Strength under control. You've heard of this before, meekness. Strength under control means that you have the strength, but you know how to use the strength well. So let your strength be one of self-control. Let your strength be one of holding your tongue. Let your strength be one of wisdom in a situation so that you know what to say and how to say and when to say. Let your strength, let your meekness. The perfect picture of meekness is a horse that is racing. A horse that is a racing horse, the strength of a racing horse. And the jockey that is on the horse, if the horse is meek, the jockey doesn't need to put a bit in the mouth and really whip the horse, doesn't need to jab spurs into the horse. I'm pretty sure jockeys don't have spurs. But you wouldn't need spurs. With a meek horse, they are totally at the whim of the rider. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be meek. That is strength under control. The strongest men are the ones who understand and love their wives. This is a perfect picture and pattern for Christians to be. If this was the picture of the homes of Christians, imagine what a witness and testimony that would be. I mean, to the people that are around us. And this is the whole point, godly living. I mean, he's saying, to sum it all up, I want you to be harmonious and sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, and not returning insult for insult. I'm telling you, the Apostle Peter is completely against this way that we unleash things on social media. If you say something, I'm going to say something. No, that's not the way to be. Not returning evil for evil, not insult for insult. They did this and I'm going to do that and I'm afraid they're going to do this, so I'm going to preemptively do that. No, giving and blessing. You were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. This is the way of Jesus. My prayer for you this week is that in your marriage and in your relationships, you would have brotherly love, you would be kind-hearted, you would learn from Jesus to be lowly, and Lord, help us to be gentle. And gosh, Lord God, would you help us to be kind in every situation? And Lord, when we're feeling the pressure and feeling the stress and feeling the burn, would you help us to be at least quiet in that moment, to turn to you? Father, I pray for every woman, and especially every married woman who's listening, that you would really help her to not just worry about adorning herself externally, but to take care of the matters on the inside, to be that pure, peaceable, gentle woman that you find to be precious. Father, may all of the men who are listening today be men of great character and strength, depending on you. May we be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and may we be like Jesus to our families, that we would be first, yes, first to apologize and first to sacrifice and first to love. God, help me to set the tone for my home in a way that honors you and blesses others. That's my prayer for you and my prayer for me this week. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. We'll continue on in 1 Peter next time we talk. I'm praying for you, and I love you. I pray that you'd walk with the King today and be a blessing.